church service that we're about to engage with you and the holy angels and the Holy Spirit. I just pray that you'll bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, everybody. Pastor has us working from a six-parter on radical prayer in preparation for evangelism. I don't know if you've got the message that we had all at this point, and maybe more that have come in since then, I believe 11 or 12 leads for Bible studies. And I know that our pastor's desire is for us to become a little bit, to a lot a bit more evangelistically minded. It's going to have to be a lifestyle change for some of us, including me. One of the things that in this six-part series that he wants to us to, you know, delve into a little bit deeper is the idea of prayer, radical prayer, a bold prayer. And what we're going to do is we're going to take that scripture and we're going to expound on it, and we're going to dig a little bit deeper into those words as to what do these words mean. As you know, in English, when you translate from another language, there's sometimes some things are either lost or you don't quite get the fullness of what those words mean. And so we're going to do that this morning. We're going to delve just a little bit deeper into that. And notice that in the scripture, Jesus says that the harvest is great. Now, sometimes when I hear that or have read that, I keep thinking that he's talking about then, you know? Today, I'm just kind of going about my business, but Jesus was there. He's about to die on the cross. They're evangelizing, and the harvest is great. Does that mean that the harvest is any less great today than it was then? You know, that's a question I guess we could ask ourselves, and the answer would be no. And he says to us that we're supposed to beg the Lord to, and I'm kind of giving away some of the sermon, is to throw out laborers into the harvest. But unfortunately, as he says, the laborers are few. Have you ever prayed a bold prayer? Have you ever tried it? I'm talking about the type of bold prayer to where you might even feel embarrassed if it didn't come true. I'm talking about the type of prayer that you pray perhaps not just necessarily in private, but maybe in public, and really putting yourself out there. Was it for yourself? Was it for someone else? Was it for the church? And I'm not talking about the standard blessing that you give at the mealtime. I'm talking something a little bit deeper than that. Here was one example of one could consider a bold or a bold prayer. How about Elijah? Now think about this. You stretch yourself out on a lifeless body, and then you say, O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. Could you imagine yourself actually doing that? Clark, Pam, being at the hospital, and all of a sudden you lay your body over a dead body and say, Lord, breathe life back into this individual. You really are putting yourself out there if you do something like that. That takes boldness to do that. And what if the Lord chooses not to do it? Then how do you feel? Should we care? I guess is maybe the one question. Should we care how we feel if it's humiliating? I remember hearing a woman who was in the emergency room, and her husband or her son, I think it was her son was dying of some either catastrophe, something that had taken place, an accident or whatever. And you know what she did in, I'm getting goosebumps. You know what she did in the emergency room? She dropped, when it looked like all else was failing, she dropped to her knees and she said, Lord, this is my only son. Heal him, bring him to life, take care of him. Lord, don't let him pass. She did that right in front of the nurses and the doctors. And in this case, the Lord said, okay, and healed the young man and brought him back to life, and he was fine. What's that? Yeah. Do you know what that's like to put yourself out there like that? That takes boldness. Believe me, it does. Because most people are passive about situations like this, or helpless. Passive or helpless is typically how we go about when something happens, you know? Jesus had took this young boy's small lunch. He prayed over it. He prayed over, what was it? 5 loaves and 2 fish? Or was it 5 fish and 2 loaves? 5 loaves and 2 fish. They were dumbfounded. They didn't know what to do. Hey, we've got 5,000+ people here. How are we going to feed them, you know? And Jesus says, bring the boy's lunch over here. Now, when Jesus prayed over it, did he pray, thank you for this food in Jesus' name or whatever, amen, and I'm not trying to be disrespectful. He prayed something to the Father. He prayed in a way and believed in a way that, but you got to understand too, Jesus can speak worlds into existence on his own. But at the same time, he asked the Father this time around to provide. So the Father had to engage. That's boldness. What does bold mean? What does the very word mean? What do you think bold means? That's true. But what is the word B-O-L-D? What does that mean? Without fear? Yep. Lack of shame? Courageous? Confident? Risk-taking? Bold. So you're asking yourself, well, why is he asking us to pray this prayer? What happens when God asks us to do things? What does that do to us? It changes us. So for us to, look, I grew up middle class. I had big ideas. I had dreams and stuff. But, you know, typically because I'm constrained in a certain mindset, a certain economic category, those big dreams and goals typically don't get, you know, they don't come to fruition. So even though I may dream, I may not think big, try to do big things. Who is it that in our denomination that thinks big and does big things with prayer? David, what is it? Astrith? Did I say that correct? Oh, is it David Gates? Yeah. He'll put up his house, he'll mortgage his house, he'll do some crazy things. And somehow it just seems like he does it. Things that don't seem like it would be safe to do, he does it. But he's not doing it safe because he wants something. He's doing it because he's doing it for something else, for God's church, for something greater than himself. Who else? Brenda Walsh. Does she do the same thing? I don't know that name. Does anybody know who Brenda Walsh is? Okay, so you get the idea then. Jesus says the harvest is truly great. There are people around the world and even our own backyard that are waiting for us to invite them. Most of the time we need to pray, Lord, open my eyes so I can see from your perspective how great the harvest truly is. I remember one time I was coming back from a meeting and I walked by the house 50 times by this one house over the course of a 6-month period. And I knew who lived there. When I used to drink, he was the guy that didn't like me in the bar. I was dating his girlfriend's sister. He didn't like me. I liked him okay. He just didn't like me. He wanted to beat me up, I guess. So one day I'm walking by his house. It's his mom's house. He was living there, I guess. And 3 times the Holy Spirit said, go talk to him. Give him some literature. Go talk to him. And I'm like, and I'm not one to feel the impressions typically. So I heard it once. I walked. Heard it a second time. I walked. And it was only a few blocks away from my house. By the time I got to my house, I heard it a 3rd time, and I kind of went, okay. I grabbed a couple of books, Spirit of Prophecy books, whatever, and headed over to his house. Knocked on the door. His mother answered, and I said, "Is Tom here?" She says, "Yeah, hold on one second, come on in." So I came in. Tom had must have just woke up from a nap or whatever, and he looks at me, and his eyes just bug out, like, "What are you doing here?" I go, "Hi, Tom." I said, "I really feel that I was led here to give you these books." And he looks at the books and he goes, "Whoop-dee-doo!" And then he said to me, "Why did you come today? Why today? Tell me, why?" I said, "I was walking along. Three times I felt impressed to come over and talk to you." And then he told me that his girlfriend had broken up with him, that he had just gone to the bar. He'd quit drinking, but he'd just gone to the bar and had a few that day and was home, was probably sleeping a little bit because of that. And he had literally, this is a hardened kind of fella too, just a few days before that, he actually reached out to God in prayer. He said to me, "If you would come a week or two before this or a week or two after this," he says, "I wouldn't have paid any attention to this." So I said, "Here, I take these," and you know, we talked for a few minutes, and then I left. He comes knocking on my door. He says, "We need to talk." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because of what you said, I talked to my friends, and they said, you need to sit down with this guy. Something's going on, like, supernaturally, and you need to follow through on this." So we sat down. You were there that day. Mm-hmm. And we witnessed to this fella, and he was all ears. All ears. That was the only time that I saw him. A couple more times after that, but on that level, that was it. I know that experience has stayed with him. It has to. And who knows what will happen in the future. So what's the problem? The problem is the harvest is great and the laborers are few, right? Well, the problem is that it's not so much that the laborers are few. It's that the few laborers there are, they're the ones who are, the problem is that they're, excuse me, the laborers have become distracted or discouraged. So what to do? This is the reason for the radical or bold prayer that God wants us to do. He wants us to pray. What does that word pray mean? Again, it's not a blessing over your food. It's something more than that. I remember, I don't know if you've ever watched soap operas before, but I remember seeing on the soap operas, when I used to watch them years and years and years ago, I remember they would have something on there that I would see over and over again. Whenever there was a crisis, they would say as sort of a sentiment, our thoughts and our prayers go to you. Our thoughts and our prayers. It was almost like a fond farewell. Because it sounded like it was the right thing to say, but I realized what they were really saying was just, God bless you, or I hope all things turn out well. Prayers and thoughts are with you. But do you think that one of them, and I know this is a character and this is a story, but do you think one of them is gonna do this? Father, I just pray that Bob and Alicia get back together or the cancer goes away. You know what I'm saying? You don't see them doing that. And that's what he wants us to do. As Christians, he wants us to do something more than just a mere sentiment, you know, when it comes to praying. It's more intense than that. There's a Greek word for the word prayer, and this was a new word for me, diomai, which means to beseech, to plead, to beg. How many times have we seen in the New Testament, maybe in the Old Testament too, where people have begged when they're either interfacing with the Lord or praying or some situation? Let me show you a couple of examples. Before we do, what about the Holy Spirit interceding in our behalf? What's the Holy Spirit's makeup or attitude or characteristics of the way that the Holy Spirit pleads on our behalf? with groans. And I'll read it here. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Let's consider some of the ways that this word is used. A leper begging for healing. That's the idea when he says, pray the Lord of the harvest finds workers. Begging. The guy that was freed from the legion of demons, earnestly pleading with Jesus to go with Jesus. Was he just sitting there saying, oh, would it be okay if I went with you? Is it okay? Jesus is praying to the Father when he said, or had, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you like wheat, but I have prayed, same Greek word, for you and that your faith should not fail. Folks, I guess what I'm saying here is, or what this is saying, indicating, is that there's a certain level of intensity of prayer that I'm even discovering even as I'm sharing this with you today. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest. There's another characteristic to the word in the tense that it's used, and I don't want to go into all the English and Greek syntax. When he's saying to pray, he's not suggesting it. It's a command, such as thou shalt not steal. It's a command. Peter, come, when he wants to walk on the water. It's the same, it's a command he's asking us. It's an appeal. It's an imperative. It expects an active response back. If a firefighter runs into a building and shouts, vacate this building immediately, it's not a polite suggestion. It's a command. If a teacher says to her students, turn in your homework at the end of class, it's not a tentative request. She expects an active response. Okay, so when he says, pray the Lord of the harvest, he's expecting an active response, but there's more. In the Greek, like I said, we're going to go a little bit deeper here. In the Greek, there's two ways that you can go further than that, and that is that keep doing what you're doing is what he's saying. If you're running away from a mad dog and I shout out, run, run, in other words, you are running, just keep running. So if you're already praying this in this way, keep doing it. And if you're not, begin doing it. Okay, that's the idea too. Then he says, send out laborers into the harvest. Now that doesn't sound too intense, but again, when you look into the Greek, the send out laborers is more, it's basically the word apostle. It's not the exact word apostle, but it's the word apostle is derived from, and it's called an apostle. Do you know what apostle means? One who is sent. Okay? So to send out, let me give you some examples of that same word used in other examples, all right? When the disciples cast their nets out from the ship, that word is used. Cast, throw. It's used when the enemies of Jesus picked up rocks to throw at him, to throw, cast out. It's used when John the Baptist was thrown into prison. He was cast or thrown out into prison. So he basically is saying, I'm pleading, Lord, that we throw people out into the harvest. We throw these people out. But here's the thing. It doesn't just mean I think I want to pray and plead with the Lord that Marty gets thrown out. Where does it have to start? Do you know that any time, yeah, it's got to start with us. So, do you know in the Old Testament where it says, Lord, here I am, send me, right? This is a true story. I was at one of the LTIs a long time ago, many years ago, and Pastor Bill Horvat was there, and he and I got laughing and giggling because of how typically the congregation's interface with their pastor and what they expect of their pastor. And so I twisted the scriptures a little bit, and I said, and I turned to him and I said, "Lord, here I am, send my pastor." And we got laughing so bad. But it's typically true, and that's why he was laughing, because a pastor has a different perspective than a congregational person does. They interface a lot, but they don't like come up and tell you what goes on behind the scenes. They just don't do that. But I talked to enough pastors, and I've befriended enough pastors that, you know, you can have a little giggle, because that's the way human nature is. And that's just the way human nature is, period. It's not necessarily a relationship between a pastor and a congregation. It's just the way it is. It's like, I don't want to do that. Do you want to do it? No, but it should be done. Well, who's going to step up and do it? Well, that person over there, we hired them. I remember Mick Jagger was, Pam, you'll appreciate this. Mick Jagger was in delivering one of his babies. He wasn't, but he was in the room while his baby was being delivered. And the doctor said, if you'd like, go ahead and cut the umbilical cord. Very indignant, he said, that's what I pay you good money for. Stepping up to the plate. It's hard. Look what happened. Who's a prime example of somebody who didn't want to step up to the plate? Yeah. Ended up inside a fish for 3 days. All right. Let me tell you about a young man in Allentown, Pennsylvania. He just, his name was Nathan, and he worked in a foundry in PA. God had miraculously saved his life. Nathan accidentally put his hand on a live monorail at work at 440 volts of electricity, and it went through his body. He didn't die. When the doctors examined him, they found the entry, but they found no exit for the electricity, and they were dumbfounded. A few months later, Nathan knelt under the starry heavens and prayed a radical prayer in his own words, and he cried out, "Lord of the harvest, I earnestly beg you to throw out laborers into the harvest, and you have my permission to begin with me." Nathan prayed in simple faith, and God heard his prayer. As a result, this is what happened. As a result of the earnest prayer, God sent into motion a sequence of events that changed Nathan's life forever. First, God asked Nathan to part with his most cherished possession, his BMW motorcycle. And his BMW motorcycle was a tool for him of the devil, and here's the reason why. Because he would ride it with suicidal thoughts. And he decided when he became a Christian that he wasn't even going to go anywhere near that. Again, for him to get rid of the BMW motorcycle wasn't just because he loved the motorcycle or because of monetary considerations. It was something else. He got rid of it. He got rid of it. And what it ended up doing? He ended up becoming a pastor. Now, just because he became a pastor, it doesn't mean that when you pray the radical prayer, send people into your harvest and let me be the one that, you know, you choose first, doesn't mean you automatically are going to become a pastor. It doesn't. It does mean, though, that you are going to take an active role in other people's lives. And sometimes when we take an active role in other people's lives, it ain't pretty. I know there are some of you here who have done that more than others, who know that firsthand, that it's sometimes difficult. There are people that live different lifestyles, different beliefs, different way of interacting with people. And sometimes it's tough in doing that. Because, you know, I was just thinking on my way up here, it's easy. You know, I'll hang out with people who are, you know, most similar to me usually. You know what I mean? And that's easy. And yet Jesus says, and I was kind of reproved in my mind because he said, you know, when you love those who love you, what does it profit? You know, even the heathen knows how to do that. You know? So the challenge in this part of the six-part series that we're doing is to cry out to the Lord of the harvest and say to him, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. You know, I'll close with this story. There was a banquet in the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, and there was this wine that was drunk and drunk and drunk, and there was no more wine. And they turned to Jesus, and they said, is there something you can do about it? And at first Jesus said, my time isn't yet. What are you guys asking for? But he relented and he said, all right. And Mary's directive, do you remember what she said? Whatever he says, do it. church. Thank you for those 11 people that have responded to the mail out, and I pray that we can step up to the cause and be a fulfillment of that, what the injunction is that we find in Luke chapter 10, verse 2. In Jesus' name, amen.